I'd like to read you part of Mary's song once again, and this time from another translation. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. According to Luke, upon hearing the rather amazing news that God had chosen her, Mary, to bear the long-promised Messiah, the young girl we know as Mary left her home in Nazareth and went with haste on the 70-plus mile journey from Nazareth to the Judean hills to see her much older kinswoman. Now, no one really knows who Haste happened to be or why he tagged along, but that's not really important. Dang, I thought you really would like that one. You know, no one knows who Haste happened. Never mind. What is important is the amazing news that awaited her upon her arrival, that the long barren Elizabeth was also pregnant. What a meeting that must have been. Luke tells us that when Elizabeth greeted Mary, the child she was carrying leaped for joy. Now, while I have obviously never carried a child in the same way that Elizabeth has carried a child, I was present when both of my sons started their respective moving about the womb. And if I remember correctly, neither their mother or I could tell if that moving was a result of joy or simply gas. How Elizabeth was able to interpret those movements as such is anybody's guess, but again, that's not really important. What is important is that Elizabeth joined in Mary's joy by singing a song of Mary's blessedness. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary responded with a song of her own, a song that not only reflected her excitement over what God had done for her, but what God was going to do for the world through the birth of her child. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the empty with the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. It's an interesting choice of words, to say the least. E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist preacher and missionary to India, once called Mary's words the most revolutionary document in the world. Another announced that they proclaimed powerful revolutionary principles. Now that's interesting, don't you think? I have never heard a Christmas carol with the words powerful revolutionary principles sung out on the doorstep of some neighbor. Whatever happened to the little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay and I said the donkey, shaggy and brown. Perhaps you remember me telling you that the Christmas story is the least known, most familiar story ever. Even though most of us have memorized the plot, the setting, the main characters, and even most of the dialogue, it's probably not as well known as most of us think. Unfortunately, the story with most of us are familiar and have cherished all these years is either the one that we learned in Sunday school as children, or the one that we have garnered from all of those cute Hallmark Christmas cards that we get every year. That story has become so sentimentalized that it's not even close to the way that Matthew and Luke intended it to be heard. But perhaps you remember me telling you that when those first two wrote of the Christmas story, they were not doing so for 21st century Christians sitting safely in beautiful churches and listening to a story that has become a part of the culture of the day. Rather, they were doing so for first century Christians hiding in musty catacombs and listening to a story that was a threat to the order of the day. And those Christians, those first century Christians were wondering if their faith was really worth it. 2 weeks ago, for instance, I told you how Matthew answered that question by writing that the birth of Jesus did not come about by accident, but through a deliberate plan of God, one worked out through 46 different generations of begats. I told you last week how Matthew in Luke's stories continued to answer the question of whether or not it was worth it by presenting two sons of God and two kings of the Jews, and how those who heard about them had to make a decision as to which one they would give their allegiance. Today, I'd like to tell you about how those same two stories answer that question by presenting values that are completely different from those of the world. Stories in which religion and politics are very uncomfortably mixed. Stories where sweet Mother Mary becomes the harbinger of a revolution. Now we all know that she started her story, or excuse me, started her song like pretty much you would expect her to start it. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Rejoice, rejoice my spirit in God my Savior. So tenderly has he looked upon his servant, as humble as she is. It is a typical song of praise to God. Even if these were the words of an uneducated adolescent peasant girl, they are exactly what you would expect in a story from a daughter of Abraham and Sarah. But then she offered words, despite those words that were expected, then she offered words that were completely unexpected. Words that one commentator said not only fostered a revolution back then, but should foster a revolution right now. Mary said, "He has brought down monarchs from their thrones, but the humble have been lifted up high. The hungry have been satisfied with good things. The rich have been sent empty away." Explore almost any of the commentaries, and you will find that the word revolutionary is used quite frequently in describing Mary's song. I have already mentioned a few of those descriptions to you. Someone else described these words as a revolutionary bombshell. Another described them as revolutionary terror. And one even said that in these words are found the germs of three distinct revolutions: an economic revolution, a political revolution, and a moral revolution. To apply the words revolutionary to the song of a young girl probably no more than 13 years old seems rather odd, don't you think? Revolutionary is usually a word that is used to describe something that changes everything. The invention of the printing press was revolutionary in that it changed everything, right? The voyage of Christopher Columbus was revolutionary in that it changed everything, right? The Minutemen taking up arms against the British troops was revolutionary in the fact that it changed everything, right? To say that the words of a pregnant peasant girl are revolutionary seems to be a stretch, don't you think? Well, I don't know. Don't forget that we learned last week that the birth of Jesus ushered in a well-documented clash of kingdoms. We learned that Augustus' kingdom and Jesus' kingdom each shared a similar goal, that of peace on earth. But we also learned that while the goal was the same, the path that each one of them took to that goal was as different could be. Unlike the path of Augustus, where the sharpness of a sword determined everything, the path of Jesus, in which love and justice ruled the day, was truly, truly revolutionary. Well, Mary's song reminds us of something very similar this week. It was not just the path that was different, but the values encountered along the way that were as different as well. And in a world where power and might determined everything, her values described a world that were truly revolutionary. Listen to them again. He has brought down the monarchs from their thrones, but the humble have been lifted up. The hungry have been satisfied with good things. The rich have been sent empty away. Mary's song took the values of this world and turned them completely upside down. Octavian, you remember, became the ruler of Rome, history's Augustus Caesar, after the defeat of his former friend and rival Mark Antony. From that point on, Augustus was the center of absolutely everything. He lived in a top-down world. We've heard the old saying that all roads lead to Rome. That phrase is as old as Augustus himself. Everything literally did go to Rome, and then the road from the roads out from Rome flowed power, might, influence, wealth, and all those other values associated with being at the very center of the empire. Now my oldest son, Andrew, has obviously never experienced imperial Rome, but he did catch a glimpse of what it must have been like. After he graduated from college, you see, he interned for the majority leader of the United States Senate. But believe me when I say that little Methodist preacher's kid was walking around in some pretty high cotton. There were two doors in Andrew's office. One led out to the Capitol Rotunda, and the other led in to the Senate chambers. His office looked out a window to a rather striking view of the National Mall and the Washington Monument. He came in contact every day with people that you and I see on the nightly news all the time. About once a week, he would call me up and say, "Hey Dad, guess who I rode up the elevator with today?" It was a pretty cool experience for him, and fortunately his head didn't get too big by staying there for that year. It got big, but not too big. But there was no question that Andrew was surrounded by the values that our nation and our world believes are so very, very, very important. Mary's song talked about a completely different set of values than my son Andrew experienced. Values that were as revolutionary back then as they are today. History tells us that there was an interesting group of people in first century Judea that have come to be known as the Anawim. It is a word that means the poor ones. The poor ones. And it described those who were not just physically poor, but emotionally and spiritually poor as well. The Anawim were those who could not trust in their own strength or the strength of anyone else for that matter. And for help, they had to rely solely upon God. The Anawim were the lowly, the poor, the sick, the downtrodden, the widows, orphans, women, and everyone else to whom society gave absolutely no voice. The opposite of the Anawim were not just the rich, but the proud and self-sufficient who showed no need for God or God's help. Mary's song talked about a revolution that would turn the world as it was presently known completely upside down. A revolution that had already begun with the announcement of the upcoming birth of her son. In that revolution, God would take what's on the bottom and put it on the top. In that revolution, God would make sure that the last would come first and the first would come last. In that revolution, the poor, the hungry, the weeping, they would all find blessings while the full, the rich, and the laughing would find nothing but woes. Look it up in the 6th chapter of Luke if you don't believe me. In that revolution, tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners would see the kingdom of God a whole long time before those people who had spent a lifetime studying God's laws. And as Luke's story progressed, the sign of that revolution had, the sign that the revolution had already begun was that the long-promised Messiah, the Savior of the entire world, was not born in a marble-laden palace in Rome, but in a straw-strewn stable in Bethlehem. It was not the wife of a mighty emperor that would rock the Prince of Peace to sleep, but the fiance of a common carpenter. The birth of the Savior of the world was not announced to the politicians in the Roman Senate or to the priest in the Jerusalem temple, but to lonely shepherds on a Judean hillside. Mary's song talked about a revolution that had begun and would eventually change everything, turning life as we know it completely upside down. Listen again to her words. He has brought down the monarchs from their throne, but the humble have been lifted up. The hungry have been satisfied with good things. The rich have been sent empty away. It's been 2,000 years since Mary sang her song. Today, it's not those first century Christians that have the opportunity to listen to it, but 21st century Christians like you and like me. And anyone who believes that the good news of Jesus Christ is only about one's personal salvation will have a hard time dealing with Mary's song. Anyone who thinks that private devotion is the proper Christian response to the Christmas story will completely miss the revolutionary nature of that adolescent peasant girl's words. While her words begin with joy for what God has done for her, they quickly move to what God has done and is doing for everyone else, for the entire world. It's not just individuals who need to hear the message of Christmas, you see. The structures of society that keep the powerful on their thrones and do not allow the powerless to be lifted up need to hear it as well. Those who are proud, smart, powerful, socially acceptable, and well-fed are going to have a very, very hard time listening to those words this morning. Those who perceive themselves as self-sufficient have some serious soul-searching, not to mention serious scripture reading to do. For in Mary's song, we hear how God's revolution respects the poor, frees the oppressed, comforts the downtrodden, remembers the forgotten, and helps those who have no one and no place to turn. The important question that each of us have to answer this morning is this. Has God's revolution occurred in your life? Is God's revolution changing everything about you? For Mary's song tells us that when God grabs a hold of us, the values that we have always held so dear get completely turned upside down, and we begin to see the world in an entirely new way. Luke wrote that Mary spent 3 months with her older kinswoman Elizabeth and then returned back to her home in Nazareth. There's no record of their conversations. It's not hard to imagine, however, that those two mothers-to-be talked about things that mothers-to-be always talk about. It's also not hard to imagine that they talked about how it was not only their lives that were going to change with the birth of their children, but about how the lives of everyone was going to change with the birth of their children. Perhaps as Christmas nears, you can begin to talk about and think about how your life is going to change as well. And let us pray. God, help us to understand that the values of the world are not your values, and how the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, takes everything and turns it completely upside down. Amen.